The husbandman, notice these next two words, that laboreth. All right, get this statement. Are you ready? A farmer has to work. He's got to work. And through the sweat of his brow, he toils and he labors in the soil and the sun with the seed. And if you were ever on a farm, if you were raised on a farm, whether you had animals or you just had land or if you had both, you know that the chores are endless on a farm. They're never done. There's always work to be done, whether it's a farm or a vineyard. There's always hours that have to be put in. And the farmer will log some long hours. For one thing, if you leave the field to itself, you know what it's going to produce? Weeds. Now, it's amazing. You can't grow grass. You can't grow fruit. But weeds just happen to grow. And the Bible speaks about that. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 24, Solomon speaks about going by the field of the sluggard and how that it was all grown over. And you can't leave the field to itself. It must be tended to. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I just make a personal application here with Paul and Timothy for a moment? As Paul would take Timothy, he would say, now, Timothy, let me help you understand. The ministry is hard work. You're going to have to put some time in. You're going to have to put some hours in. You're going to have to labor if you want to see fruit at the end of that toil. I don't have a whole lot of patience for a pastor who will not work in the ministry. Now, I know that I are the pastors. I stand before you tonight, but I just want to tell you that as Paul would be speaking to Timothy, I think he would be reminding Timothy, look, if you're going to minister to people and you're going to help them in their spiritual journey, then you're going to have to put some effort into it in order to help them grow. By the way, that's the same that's true for every Sunday school teacher. I got a news flash for you. If you expect you're going to show up at 9:24 on Sunday morning and you just have a Sunday school class there, but you don't ever go in the field and labor, don't work that way. For the bus worker that thinks, well, we'll just pull out at 7:45 on a Sunday morning and the kids will just be standing at the street with grins ready to get on the bus. Occasionally, there may be a child or two that does that. But for the most part, it's because there's been labor put forth in the field. And I don't have a whole lot of respect for a pastor, a man of God, who will not work in the ministry, who doesn't have time to work in the office, who doesn't have time to labor in the field, who won't spend the hours that it takes to study and to read and to illustrate and apply the Word of God. I don't have a whole lot of respect for someone who's too lazy to paint or too lazy to clean or too lazy to put in long seasons of prayer. It's work. Now you can say amen. I'm the one saying it and I'm up here. It's work. And personally, this is just my opinion. You can do what you want with it. Personally, I believe that perhaps one of the reasons why the average size Baptist church in the United States of America is not growing numerically, could it be that many pastors are lazy? I don't know. It's just an idea. But I can tell you this, just as diligently as the farmer works in the field, ministry and men in ministry and ladies in ministry must do a work for the cause of Christ. You understand that most of the time a pastor doesn't punch a clock, but he's still to be active in the field. He's still to be busy about the work of the ministry. I mean, just as if God blew the whistle and he's up ready to serve the Lord. I love it when some of... be careful about my words. I love it when occasionally people will text me at 9 a.m. or they'll call me and they say, preacher, did I get you up? Of course you did. Because I don't usually get up till noon. It takes work. By the way, I get up before noon in case you're going to post that. And it's amazing that Paul uses this picture to give application of serving and ministering to people. Now, wait a minute. Just as much as the man of God or the pastor or the preacher or the staff member or whatever you want to put in that category is to be a laborer and is to be diligent, church members are also sowers in the field. No church will ever prosper if the pastor is the sole laborer. So let me follow up my earlier statement. Could it be that one of the reasons why the average-sized Baptist church in the United States of America isn't growing is not because the pastor is lazy, but because the church members aren't laborers? I don't know what this means, but it looks good. And so Paul is just getting a hold of Timothy and saying, look, you know what it's like to be a husbandman. And Timothy, if you're going to reach people for the cause of Christ, it's going to be work. And the truth of the matter is, every Christian is expected to be in the work, whether planting or whether plowing or whether sowing or whether watering or whatever the case may be. It's so that people are getting saved and so that people are spiritually being discipled and so that people are getting involved in the work of the ministry and so that they're growing and they're growing and they're growing and ministries are expanding. You can't sit back and expect there to be a harvest if you don't ever work in the field. It takes labor and toil in the field. I would suspect that Paul probably had in mind some of his own personal travels. I believe that many of Paul's travels not only took him to the cities and the landscapes of the cities, and sometimes we tend to think of Paul in an urban setting where he's evangelizing Rome or Ephesus or Corinth or whatever the case may be, but you understand Paul probably had a lot of converts that were farmers. As he walked those long roads just to visit the farmer at the end of the road, Paul would understand what it would be like to take an interest in them. Didn't matter if they were a sailor, didn't matter if they were a weaver, didn't matter if they were a husbandman, Paul would take an interest in them, and I would suppose that Paul got up at dawn with them. I suppose the Apostle Paul went out into the field and he would know what it would be to rake or to hoe or to pull along in the garden, and he could work shoulder to shoulder with the best of them. Now, you know, it's no surprise to you that every year I like to put a garden in. I like the process of it. I just do. I like to break the ground. I like to see the yield that's involved. I like the work of it. That may seem silly to some. Some folks say, oh, well, that's crazy. That's why we have Kroger. But I'm telling you, I say it every year. I just like the work of a garden. I like the fruit that it yields. And earlier this year, we were weeding and seeding my garden, and one of the Nichols boys was over there with us. We were out and we were working in the garden, and after a little bit of sunshine and bending over the plants for a little while, one of his boys just sighed. And they said, I do not like work. Now, the truth of the matter is, they just said what we've all thought. That's gone through our mind. But ladies and gentlemen, I think we can confidently say the Apostle Paul wasn't afraid of hard work. And Paul knew what he was talking about when he used this illustration. And so, if you were to take verse number 6, you would find that the word husbandman leads us to one that is a tiller or a hard worker. The word laboreth carries the idea of toiling to the point of being weary. I mean working to the end of the day and getting to the place where you have put all that you have. I'm sure Paul's talking about putting the hours in until the end of the day comes, and then recognizing at the end of the day, there's still work to be done tomorrow. That's what the word laboreth carries on. I mean coming in from the field and being exhausted from a day's work. By the way, can I just insert this? I think every young person should know what that feels like physically and spiritually. You ought to know what it feels like to put in a good hard day's labor. Ma'am, sir, do not let your son or your daughter convince you that because they picked up 3 pine cones, they're exhausted. And I think Paul would be painting this picture on purpose. Here's the believer that's like the farmer, and his work is never done. I mean, the fields can be plowed, and the seed can be sown, and the soil can be prepped, and it needs to be fertilized, and then it's got to be kept free from the weeds and the pests, and the plants have to be protected. But even then, the work's not done, because someone has to harvest it. You understand that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 6, they didn't even know who John Deere was. They had no idea. They didn't have tractors and harvesters and combines. They didn't have any of that. You're talking about work that was done by hand. They got up when the sun came up, and they quit when the sun went down. Jesus said it this way, "I must work the works of him that sent me, for the night cometh when no man can work." Now listen to me carefully. Are you ready? The year 2020 has been a spiritual blur for a lot of people. Started somewhere in about March, and to some, they're still there. But make no mistake about it, whether you're in this room or whether you're on a screen somewhere, make no mistake about it, just because you've been sitting at home watching television for months on end, whether that's your work or whether that's your church or whether you're off work and off church, just because you've been at home doesn't mean that there's still not people that need to be saved and people that need to be reached. You understand that in year 2020, alcohol and substance abuse have skyrocketed, and it's only September. Google reported 2 weeks ago the highest search for anxiety cures ever in the history of Google. Suicide numbers are climbing. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, now more than ever, there are communities that need churches who will bring them hope and bring them meaning and bring them joy. And there's some child that needs a kids club worker and needs a Wednesday night program where they can memorize a Bible verse and learn about Jesus. And there's a child who needs children's church and bus church. And there's somebody that needs a Sunday school teacher. I don't care whether you're a child's teacher or you're an adult teacher who would spend some time on a Saturday and get into the Word of God and stay up late and study and pray and prepare and get a little dirt under your fingernails. It takes work. But one of these days, you're going to stand before God. And there's a toil in the ministry. Number two, or letter B, is the triumph. Notice the next phrase found in verse number 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So now, as he spoke about the laboring, he then begins to speak about the fruit. After the toil comes the triumph. Someone said that the taste repays the toil. I like that. If you're going to be successful at planting sweet corn, it takes work. Especially in North Mississippi. But man, who doesn't like a fresh ear of corn? And don't raise your hand because I'll have to pray for you. I know what it's like to work the soil and to take that tomato plant and put it in the ground and to stake that plant and to spray the plant and to sucker the plant and then to fight off the creatures. And man, I'm telling you, I can grow some big, red, juicy, firm tomatoes. I still don't like the taste of them. No matter how good they look. But Paul is saying, look, after you've put that in, then there's fruit. Your labor is not in vain. There's fruit that comes. There's a triumph. You can see the farmer as he's patiently waiting for the land to yield. You can see the farmer as he's watching. And then at last, at last, there is satisfaction for the labor that he has put in. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you, the soul winner who's been going week after week, not seeing many people come to the door, not really seeing any kind of fruit, the soul winner that labors week after week, finally when that person comes to Christ, or that person that you've invited to church, they show up at the house of God. They taste of the fruit of their labors. The pastor tastes of the fruit of his labors when a young man or a young lady decides they will dedicate their life to Christ and just serve God with the rest of their life. You taste of that fruit. The bus worker who gets up on Sunday morning and goes out on Saturday morning, and they see that young person who goes from coming just to get the snacks and the games in the Sunday school to all of a sudden they get off the bus on Sunday morning and they say, I wish I could come to church on Sunday night. Woo-wee. They taste of the fruit. That Sunday school teacher who's labored and gone after those who have gone astray, and even though they've been frustrated and they've been a little discouraged, they go out into the field and they go after them and they minister to them and they love on them, only to see them show up in the Sunday school class and sit there with an open Bible. That's tasting of the fruit. That's the triumph that comes. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you, one of these days, there's going to be a full feast spread out as we fellowship with the Savior. But I'm going to tell you that our works will be revealed. Now, by the way, the farmer deserves a share of the harvest. Right? Notice what the verse says. The husband that laboreth must be first. Partaker. That means that he gets to be part of the fruit and the harvest that's there. Can I just say, within the framework of the New Testament teaching, the faithful pastor should be supported by the church. Because a laborer is worthy of his reward. That's a Bible principle. We all right with that? But ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't stop there. As a church grows, as ministries progress, then the people should faithfully increase their support of pastors and staff members to continue in the work of the harvest. God always honors a church that takes care of His servants. Always. Always. It's always been that way. And so the farmer works hard, and there may be some disappointments that come. Yeah, the wonderful thing about this illustration is there's not a guarantee that just because the farmer has put in the effort that everything is going to grow. In the past 3 or 4 years in a row, at least, I have planted row after row that after several weeks I've had to till over and start all the way back over. I don't like that. It's frustrating. I've already done the job of breaking the ground and pulling and making the rows and planting the seed. But maybe it was too much rain. Maybe it was too cold. Maybe the seed was no good. There's a multitude of things that it could have been. And for some reason, 2-3 weeks later, those plants don't sprout. They don't come up. There's no guarantee that it's always going to be perfect. There's no guarantee that there's not going to be disappointments. Hear me. For the adult Sunday school teacher, you don't have any guarantee that as a teacher you won't be disappointed. In fact, I can just about go ahead and tell you, you probably will be disappointed. For the child Sunday school teacher, for the bus worker, I mean, you were just sure they were going to get on the bus this week. But your labor is not in vain. And apart from the labor which is unseen and the toil which is unsung, there cannot be reaping. It won't happen. And I think one of the ways that the devil does his greatest discouragement in the work of people's hearts is that we get disappointed and we begin to think, you know what? Me going visiting, me calling, me texting, me working, me studying, it doesn't pay off. Why should I keep going? I'll tell you why you should keep going, because there's no fruit without it. But forget the fruit. One day you're going to stand before the King of Kings. And whether anybody or everybody gets on your bus route, you're going to stand before God. Whether anybody or everybody comes to your Sunday school class, you're going to stand before God. Sadly, I think sometimes there's a misconception that we are all going to share at the judgment seat. But the guy and I call it judgment enjoyment. And here's what I mean by that. We have this subtle mentality that because I go to a church and maybe there's a little bit of activity, and because maybe my pastor has fire or maybe he doesn't have fire, well, because I'm linked up to them, that at the judgment seat of Christ I'll be fine. My friend, you couldn't be more sorely mistaken, because in the Scripture, every believer will be judged according to his own works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive that which is done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil or bad." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to this passage. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus." In fact, turn there, would you? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see the verses, because I think it will help underscore a little bit more about what we're speaking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, rather. Notice this passage that you know well, but just put it before your eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11.
For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now get. There's one foundation, Jesus Christ. You're not building on Pastor Nep Shield. You're not building on the Clearview Baptist Church. You're not building on yourself. You're building on Jesus Christ. There's one foundation. And if we build with that which will be burned, wood, hay, and stubble, we'll suffer loss. But if we build with that which will sustain the gold, the silver, and the precious stone, make no mistake about it, every man's work is going to be tried. That doesn't have anything to do with whether you're a pastor. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you're called or you're not called. This is simple Christian living. And if your works abide, you will be rewarded. If they're burned, you will suffer loss. That's a message in and of itself. But let me just say this. I am sure there will be many people in heaven with no reward. Sure of it. Say, preacher, what does that mean? I don't know exactly what it all means. But I believe that we will stand before God and some will see their, could be me, some will see their works consumed. And so the farmer who hopes to reap, you can't just sit under the shade tree and relax. Because the work will not get done. He must labor. And with that toil comes a triumph. And then letter C, finally, there's the truth. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse number 7. I remember Paul's addressing Timothy and he is saying, consider what I say. And Lord, give the understanding. Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to study these illustrations. I want you to think about them. I want you to ponder them, the steward, the soldier, the success, the sower. I want you to let them soak in. I want you to turn them over in your mind. I want you to pray them through. In fact, Paul even said, I'm praying that God will give you understanding and he will drive them home in your heart. Don't squander the gifts that God's given you. Pass them on. Use them for the glory of God. Quit sitting on your stool afraid or upset or discouraged or frustrated because you got overlooked or somebody else got asked. Don't pass up what God's given you the opportunity to do. Maybe it's not as grand as you want. Maybe it's not as glamorous as you want. Maybe there won't be a crowd and a gold medal at the end like the athlete. Maybe you'll just be the farmer who's working out in the field. Make no mistake about it, there's a God in heaven that sees that labor. Don't let it pass by, Timothy. Don't be a coward. Don't flinch in the battle. Keep your body under subjection. Be dedicated for the long haul. Timothy, just do the work God's called you to do. Consider what I say. Surely, if that be true for Timothy, then our responsibility to the gospel and our Christian life is no different. And the truth of the matter is, most lasting Christian effects take place where nobody sees them. What you do that really matters in your Christian life, nobody sees it anyways. I could stand up here tonight and I could tell you how many houses that I've visited and how many times I've prayed for people by name and how many times I've gone by their house. And you know what? That'd go right in one ear and right out the other. And you probably wouldn't believe me anyways. But it doesn't matter because I don't do it for you. I don't even do it for myself because I'd probably stay at the house. What do you do for the Lord that nobody sees? You can sit on your stool as long as you want to, or you can just get out in the field because God sees it and He'll reward it. Father, thank you for the word, and I pray that you'd help us to be reminded of it. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to find a lodging place in our hearts. And Lord, how we so desperately need in our community and in our church. And Lord, whether Sunday school class has 40 people, or whether it has 4 people. Whether you're teaching children, whether you're teaching adults, whether your bus is full, whether your bus is empty, Lord, Give us Christians with a heart to just labor in the field. And I want to pray in this hour and in this message, Lord, you do a special work in our hearts. Just call us back into remembrance before you. Heads are bowed tonight.